Oh, Father, this is our prayer. So thankful to you for the promises that you have made. We come even at this moment pleading your promises, pleading that you truly would bless those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, praying that you would open up this word that you have given us, planting it in good soil, enabling fruit to be born that a dark world would notice. Notice in such a way from the radiance and the fragrance that they would want to know what is different about you. And we would have the joy of telling them, it is Christ, the Lord in me. Father, would you fix our eyes upon the wonder of Jesus? Transform us, even now we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning I'm going to be reading from Colossians 1, 15 through 20, and then chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to be using the same exact text along with another one next week, so we're just going to hit a small portion of this remarkable statement about Jesus. This is God's word, and all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture. It is all useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But when you need a statement about who Jesus is, there is none better than what the Holy Spirit carried the Apostle Paul along to write to the church of Colossae in the midst of heresy, of Gnosticism, of thinking that was not right about who Christ is. So listen to what Paul wrote and be encouraged. Of Jesus, Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. For those who are wondering, this sermon is going to be about 15 minutes. I didn't mean that to be funny, but that's why we're going back to this text next week. You could never do justice. Frankly, you couldn't do justice to one sentence in this passage. You've heard me say before that I never slept on Christmas Eve. Ever. Never. Every Christmas Eve was the same. 2.5 weeks from now, my heart would swell for that day. The first 15 and a half years of my life, I did not celebrate Christmas as a Christian, but I celebrated. I would lay in bed, sharing a room with my older brother, and my eyes would be fixed in two places. I would be looking through the many blinds out into the sky, just wondering, might I see something glorious? I never did. But underneath the door, there was another light. And when that light actually would go out, I knew that if I waited 3 to 5 to 10 minutes, I could go out, walk down the hall, and look at a tree still lit with things underneath. And that was glorious. I never slept on Christmas Eve. In fact, I still have a hard time sleeping on Christmas Eve. I love it. Christmas Day usually involved discipline of this child in many different ways, but it also involved other things. And one of the great traditions was that I, along with my 4 siblings, would call our grandparents, and particularly my dad's mom and his stepdad, my step-grandfather. They would listen to us detail everything that we had received. And I would speak the longest. I would go through every detail of every gift they seen. And they were so patient. That call would take longer than an hour. And what was amazing is they would be at the house in about 2 hours. And that is when I would show them that which I spoke to you as a representation. This is it. This is the fire truck. This is the G.I. Joe. This is the Red Ryder BB gun. This is whatever it was. The words on the phone were verbal representations of what it was. 1893, I think it was 1893, in Chicago, there was the World's Columbian Exposition. During that time, 21 million people would visit Chicago, who 20 years earlier had experienced the Great Fire. Part of this expo was called the World Parliament of Religion. Every religion in the world that wanted to be there could come and send their best representatives and make their best points. D.L. Moody, recognizing the opportunity that was there, commissioned evangelists to go out into what he called preaching posts in different churches. They rented big tents. And he was urged by his followers, attack, attack all of these religions. Put the holes in these religions. Show people that they're wrong. And he said, no, I refuse to do that. What I'm going to do, and he's quoted saying, I'm going to make Jesus so attractive that men will turn to him. And that's what he did. And thousands of people during the World's Columbian Exposition came to Christ. There's no other place in Scripture than what Paul has given us that is doing that very thing. He is making much of Jesus. I did not know Christ for the first 15 years of my life, but for the past 44 years, I have celebrated Christmas as a child of the living God. And I want to tell you that when we enter into this season, the excitement of knowing there's so much here that I don't understand. There is so much here that I have not seen. There is so much awe and wonder to who he is that my heart continues to swell in the joy of hearing his word say, this is who he is. And this morning, for just a few minutes, let's look at the text. What does Paul say? Go with me first to verse 15. He, this is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Now, I want to invite you to do something. Martin Lloyd Jones would say, if you've known Christ for over 50 years, what we read in this passage should continue to overwhelm your soul with the wonder of who he is. If you're just hearing this for the first time, what's being said of him can be said of no other. It should overwhelm your soul. Who is this baby? Who is this baby that's born in this manger? And a moment ago, you heard the choir as they were singing. The second to last stanza said, lo, within a manger lies he who built the lofty skies. Who is this baby? This baby, Paul tells us, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For a lot of people, what they immediately think, and often they think wrongly about what's said here, is that, oh, Christ resembled God. He did resemble God, but it's not a mere resemblance. Yesterday at Boxes of Blessings, and oh, what a ministry. What an incredible thing to witness. My youngest son was there with me. We were walking around. Some of you hadn't seen him in years. He's as tall as me now. And he looks just like me. Many of you said so, except for the hair color. That's coming. But here's the truth. He actually, though we have similarities, is not the exact representation of me. Jesus, the baby in the manger, is the exact imprint, the exact image of God. He is not just a mere representation. He is not just a picture. If you want to see what God is like in his character, in his nature, look to the baby in the manger. You don't start to when he was 30 and began his public ministry. You look to the baby in the manger, because the baby in the manger is not going to become God. The baby in the manger is the one who made the very womb from which he came from. The one at whose breast he nurses, he made that breast. The one in where the angels filled the skies, he made those lofty skies. The little fingers that were his as they grab on to his mother's are the fingers that made everything that we can see or have seen or will see. If you were to look in books that describe nature, the thousands upon thousands of types of animals and insects, Jesus, the one who's in the manger, made them all. He's the exact image of his Father because he himself is God. I want to invite you this week to soak in these passages, these verses. Verse 16, Paul says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." I think that has to blow our minds. I love it when somebody says to me, "I'm struggling to believe certain things in the Bible. I mean, did Jesus really walk on water?" Well, he did. I have a hard time believing that. Well, don't start there. Start with the reality that he made the water. Start with the reality that he made all water. Start with the reality that he made every foot and every finger and every fingernail. Everyone, not just some. This is who he is. Every time I see a nativity scene, and now they're everywhere, in our house, in the church, in your homes, I'm reminded of a trip that we took to a large country in Asia with students from this church where it was illegal to talk about Jesus. But we were teaching conversational English, and one of the themes of our classes was to speak about American holidays. And I remember listening to one of our students, I think she was a junior at the time. She had brought with her a nativity set. And there before about 30 students in this very dark country, she explained the real meaning of Christmas. Yes, we talked about other parts of the Christmas holiday in America. We talked about St. Nick. We talked about Christmas trees. We talked about Christmas carols, those that are fun to sing and those that are more fun to sing that speak of the real meaning of Christmas. And as this sweet junior in high school took the figurines of Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus, this young man who was very bright, 15, 16 years old, looked directly at her. When she had finished, he said, "And you believe this is true?" I was videotaping this. I have it. Behind him to his left was a young girl named Tina, about the same age. And when he said, "And you believe this is true?" She was doing this. I believe I captured as best we can on video regeneration. That young woman who was dead apart from Christ, that day came to saving faith in Christ. 2 weeks later, Jason traveled to the United States to be part of our cultural exchange. He himself, peppering one of our youth residents with questions, Russ Whitfield was the one, gave his life to Christ. Both of them about 15. Up to the time they were 15, they had never really heard of Jesus, certainly didn't celebrate him because they didn't really celebrate Christmas at all. But now forever they will. And you believe this is true. If you're in Christ, you believe everything that Paul is saying about who this baby is. This season, like every Christmas season, is an onslaught of things to distract you and me from what really matters most. When Paul uses the word preeminent in verse 18, he says of Jesus, he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. It's a great word. What does it mean? It means supreme. It means ahead of all others. When it says firstborn, it doesn't mean he was the first creature created. That's not true. It means in rank, in power, in right. He and he alone is preeminent. He and he alone is supreme. When Paul talks about the fullness of Christ, verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And then again in verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. What does he mean? And this is where I'm going to leave us. The baby in the manger was a real baby who was a real man, a real baby who is right now a real man. He was fully God, and he is fully God. And he was fully man, and he is fully man. When we rush through the season and allow all the trappings to distract us, as we just check boxes, we can't do this with his word. This is who he's revealed himself to be. That word fullness is where we're going to pick up next week. But let me leave you with this. Spurgeon, speaking of this passage, this idea of fullness, says this: there is in Christ Jesus a fullness of blessing unspeakable, unknown, a fullness of grace to pardon, of grace to regenerate, of grace to sanctify, of grace to preserve, and of grace to perfect. There is in him a fullness at all times, a fullness by day and a fullness by night, a fullness of comfort in affliction, a fullness of guidance in prosperity, a fullness of every divine attribute, not some of them, a fullness of every divine attribute of wisdom, of power, of love, a fullness which it is impossible to survey or to explore. When we speak of God and one of his attributes being his incomprehensibility, that's what C.S. Lewis is saying. If you've walked with Jesus for 50 or more years, if you just now are beginning to show interest in Jesus, go to his word. What does his word say? These 5 or 6 verses say so much. So go there today. See what it says about him and ask the Holy Spirit to tell you through his word, what does it mean that he's preeminent? What does that mean for my life today? What does it mean during this Advent season? Well, it means everything. And that's where we're going to start next Sunday. Father in heaven, it's so wonderful to stand in and behind and on your word. None of these words that Paul wrote could be spoken of anyone else. And these words are trustworthy and true. Father, whenever we see a nativity scene, whenever we hear a line from a Christian Christmas hymn that speaks of your preeminence. Wake us up. Wake us up again to the glory that is yours alone, and to the grace, the fullness of your grace that has been bestowed to all who are in Christ. And make us, for your glory, Jesus, a faithful people, eager to live in the reality of your preeminence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.